So, can you hear me? All right, so the slideshow can begin with slide one. Okay, there it is. All right, hopefully we'll be able to get that moving along. Okay, before I start, I would just like to pray. Dear Father, I just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and that comes upon us and that swirls around us and lives among us. I just ask you to send your Holy Spirit today to do a special work, to do an anointing work of conviction, bringing to light the things that you want to be brought to light, so that every mother that's here will be changed this day more into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so everybody laughed because they see the title of this. Today is the Family Feud, Happy Mother's Day. And I think that we can all agree that whenever we have a holiday or something that comes up, that is the time when the family feud shows up the most. Okay, so Friday night, I went down to Pennsylvania and took my mom out for Mother's Day fish fry. And it was just my mother, my stepfather, and me. So our normal family feud thing didn't come up. But when you get us all together in our family, we have a feud going on about the proper pronunciation of our last name, my mother's maiden name. Some people in our family say McEwen, and other people say McCowan, and the Irish say McKeon. So we have a big fight about this. It's kind of like the Campbells and the Campbells, okay? The proper pronunciation that we heard about this morning, that Ted's family has the same feud going on about the proper pronunciation for basically the same reasons. So sometimes we have feuds going on in our families that just are over the silliest things. Thankfully, this Mother's Day, it did not happen in my family. But I always think, well, at least my family isn't as bad as the Hatfield and McCoy feud that came up this morning in Sunday school as well. Okay, so the Hatfields and the McCoys had a feud that just officially ended in about 2004. They put an official end to the feud. So I would like to focus this morning to start out on four of the mothers that were a part of the Hatfield and McCoy feud. We have Mother Rosanna, Mother Nancy, Mother Rebecca, and Mother Nettie. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've watched any of the History Channel's remembrances of this feud. If not, it might be worth watching. It's very interesting. But in a nutshell, this feud, I'm going to read to you a summary of what the feud was all about. The leader of the Hatfield family was William Hatfield, known as Devil Anse. Randolph McCoy, also known as Rannell, led the McCoy family in their ongoing battle against the Hatfields. The feuding is believed to have begun during the Civil War. The majority of the McCoys joined the Union Army. The Hatfields sided with the Confederates. A group of ex-Confederate Home Guard was referred to as the Logan Wildcats, and Devil Anse Hatfield was believed to be the leader of this group. Asa Harmon McCoy was discharged from the Union Army because of a broken leg. As he was returning home, he was warned that the Wildcats were seeking him out. Hiding in a cave, Asa Harmon McCoy was discovered and shot to death. At first, Devil Anse was the main suspect, although he was at home sick in bed. This first act of violence is believed to have been the beginning of the long ongoing dispute between the two mountain families, and it affected many of the mothers in these families. Okay, so I'm really glad, aren't you glad that your family feud isn't this intense? Okay, so one of the mothers in this story is Mother Rosanna McCoy. Now, the feud continued as Rosanna McCoy and Johnsy Hatfield fell in love. Rosanna left her family to go live with the Hatfields across the river in West Virginia. When Rosanna returned to her McCoy family and Johnsy Hatfield tried to resume his relationship with her, he was arrested by the McCoys on bootlegging warrants. The Hatfields rescued Johnsy, taking him back across the river to West Virginia before he could be taken to the authorities. The marriage of Rosanna McCoy and Johnsy Hatfield never occurred, although Rosanna was pregnant with their child. Johnsy soon married another woman. Rosanna's baby died after a bout with the measles, and she died shortly after, believed to be from a broken heart. So this feud had quite an effect on the mothers in these two families, especially this mother, Rosanna McCoy. So she became the mother of Sarah Elizabeth McCoy. She and Johnsy had a child by the name of Sarah Elizabeth McCoy. Sarah lived one day and died from measles. Okay? And she and Johnsy never married. Now remember, Johnsy was the son of the devil, Devil Hatfield. Okay, so what happened? Johnsy married his first wife, Nancy Phillips Hatfield McCoy, Rosanna's cousin. And she became the mother to Anderson, a son Anderson, and a daughter Stella. She already had another son, and his name was Jesse James Phillips. She had him by Franklin Bad Frank Phillips. Okay, well, after wife number one, Johnsy married his second wife, who became a mother. Her name was Rebecca Browning. She became the mother of a daughter, Midge, and a son, Moss. And after he was finished with that wife, he married wife number three, Roxy Browning. Now, Roxy did not have any children, and she died young, at the young age of 31. So he took his fourth wife, Johnsy, the son of Devil Ants, and he married Nellie Toller. Now, Nellie Toller was a widow to a preacher. She had been married to a preacher, and she already had five children. But she and Johnsy had another son by the name of Robert Luther. Okay? What was the matter with all those Hatfields and McCoys? That's just a picture into them. What was the matter? Boy, were they messing up Mother's Day or what? Well, there is a simple answer. And it's a three-letter word. It is called sin. It is called sin. Paul wrote in Romans, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." This is St. Paul. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Remember, this is St. Paul. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." I don't know if I'm on the right slide or not. I can't see that. Okay, thank you. I can't see back there. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Remember who wrote this. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner again to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. This is St. Paul. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Sometimes this portion of scripture is titled St. Paul's Confession. He wrote this long before St. Augustine wrote his confession about his sin. Okay, I don't know what happened there. So Paul describes his own internal war between his flesh, sinful nature, and the Spirit of God in these verses. There's more in that in chapters 7 and 8 of Romans 2. It is a family feud, a civil war within you. You are your own worst enemy. Don't blame it on the devil. Don't blame it on anybody else. The sin living in you is your own worst enemy. Okay, this family feud is not a television game show. Okay? It is not the Hatfields warring with the McCoys. It's not outside with your family. It is a blood feud. It is a bitter, continuous hostility. It is a feud I wish I had been taught about in Bible school. It is a fight of biblical proportions. When you understand about this feud within, against, with sin living in you, against the Spirit of God, it makes a lot of sense. Life makes a lot more sense. When you are hanging out with other Christians and they aren't perfect, neither was St. Paul, okay? There was this feud going on within him. Okay. I'm going to tell you a story about one of my most recent internal feuds with myself. So one snowy morning, just a few weeks ago, it's true. I was on my way to church in my new car, and I was thinking things like, oh, God gives grace to the humble. Okay, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I'm thinking all these wonderful thoughts, and I pulled up and parked by the church parsonage over here. And I needed to go in and get a key for one of the rooms over here. So I got out, and I'm thinking in my mind, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. And I looked at the steps, and I saw that somebody had put some rock salt on them. So I'm really confident, and I walk up the steps, and I go inside, and I'm just thinking about Jesus. And I got my key, and I went to leave, and I went out the back door, and I stepped on the first step. Okay, so this is me right here. Ah. Oh. I was just about in heaven that day. And I looked at my new car and I said, wow. First of all, black cars are my favorite color of cars. Wow, that black car looks really good. And I stepped on the next step and woo, my feet went right out from under me. I flew up in the air. The key flew up in the air, landed somewhere in a snow pile. And As I was coming down, my one karate lesson came back to me, and I landed on my hip on the next step down, and my elbow, bam, and broke that board right in half. That is true. If you go over there, you will see the new board. And immediately, the verse came to me, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now this is me. Okay, so my sinful nature had popped in there really fast. And how many of us struggle with prideful thoughts? Yeah, I think this is a big one. We have those prideful thoughts, and apparently that day I couldn't get away with it. So there was a lesson, immediate lesson, that I was not allowed to be walking in pride. Okay, so that was taken care of really fast. And then I was back to, you know, smiling again. But every day, you see these? I have a war between me and me. Me and me. Yeah. Okay. All right, well, I have some good news for you. Membership in Christ's body enters us into this feud between you and me, you and you and me and me. But it spills over into us and us. But it starts within. Unbelievers have no such feud within because the Spirit of God is not within unbelievers. Okay? The sinful nature reigns. I think sometimes we expect unbelievers to act like Jesus. Okay, well, they have a sinful nature, and there's no Holy Spirit in there making this feud happen, this fight between the spirit and the sin and the sinful nature. So if you have that feud going on within you, it is good. That is a good thing. That is telling you that the Spirit of God is at work in you. And the Spirit of God comes to illuminate your sin, bring it to light, and to convict us of our sin. Because believers in Christ have inside themselves both S-A-R-X, that's a Greek word, translated flesh or sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, the reason why I said I wish I had heard about this in Bible school is most of the time in Christian circles, we only hear about how wonderful the Holy Spirit is and all this stuff. And we don't really hear about this feud that goes on within. We need to know about it. St. Paul taught us about it in Romans, which is foundational. We need to know about this so that we can know that this is a common thing. It's common to humans. It's common to all of us except Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin. Thus, a war for supremacy wages because the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, neither can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So we don't want the sinful nature winning in our daily lives because then we aren't pleasing God. The Greek word sarx for flesh is used 27 times in the book of Romans. I think it was pretty important to Paul. Sarx means flesh, meat, human nature, your natural or physical origin. So whatever family line you come from that's of this earth, that's what they're talking about here. Natural generation, merely human, temporal, and worldly. It is a symbol of what is external. It is the part of himself Paul wrote about in his confession. in Romans 7, 14 through 25, and the part he wrote that does not submit to God's law. So the part of you that's in there not wanting to submit to God's law, not wanting to submit to God's way, that is your sarx. That is your flesh, and it is warring against the Holy Spirit being in charge inside of us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote of this feud. This feud lasts in us for as long as we live. In one person more, in another less, depending on whether spirit or flesh is stronger. And you might notice this where you have a week or a month where you feel like, wow, my flesh is really strong. I'm having a really hard time obeying God. And then you might have another time that you go through where you're like, wow, I can tell that the Holy Spirit is in control. This Holy Spirit is in charge of my life. It depends. Yet the whole human being is both spirit and flesh. The human being fights within himself, this is what Martin Luther said, until he becomes completely spiritual. And he wrote that in 1520. Okay, when do we become completely spiritual, as explained by Luther? When do we become completely spiritual? When we die. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, as Hebrews 9:27 states, this is our final physical death. It means the death of our sarx. When our temporal body dies, this is the first death. We all go through this. The battle is over for the believer. This should get us excited about our death. We only have to face the first death. Unbelievers are going to face a second death, and that is not good. We will go through the first death, unless we're translated, but most of us are just going to go through this first death, because that is when our sarx is going to completely die. It's the family feud's final funeral. Okay, yesterday, Jeff and I went over and Scott to Faye's committal service at the Arcade Cemetery. And Jeff talked about that Faye's battle is over. She does not have to battle with her sarx anymore. It's gone. She is with Jesus totally. All of that sin that was living in her is gone. And the more that we can put to death that sin that's living in us ahead of time, the better our lives will be. I think some of us who live as carnal Christians, where we let our flesh reign and rule in our everyday lives, moms, think about it at home, how hard it is to let the Spirit reign every day. I can remember feeling like, I feel like I'm Jesus dying on a cross here today, because there is just so much happening. And it's really hard to let the Spirit reign sometimes. But the more that we have sin left in us, the more we're going to sizzle at the end, because when we are with him, all that sin is going to disappear. It's going to be gone, completely gone. Okay, meanwhile, in the in-between time, and this is very important for us mothers, that in-between time. Life is hard in the in-between time. Okay? It's hard. It's hard to have the Holy Spirit like reigning all the time. If somebody is telling you they're living like that, then they're lying. So they need to confess that sin. Okay? I think we have that desire because we long for heaven. We long for heaven where we know that it's going to be like that every day, where sin will be totally destroyed. There's not going to be any death anymore. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any hurt. No more wars. It's going to be gone. In the in-between time, we can and will experience resurrection life when Christ's Spirit reigns supreme, because Christ knew no sin in his human nature. Paul said, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. He had a family lineage that came from David, and he was one of the biggest sinners in the Bible. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He had all kinds of sin. He had several wives, lots of children, bunch of concubines, and yet God sent his son through him, because even though he was descended from him in his natural human nature. He had no sin in him. Jesus did not have that internal struggle. He's the only one who had no sin in him. And that's why we have to fully put our trust on Jesus. There is no one like him. Not you, not me. Don't look to anybody else. Only look to Jesus. He's the only one who knew no sin. Moms, how does Christ's resurrection life reign or rule in our daily lives? I feel like I'm supposed to tell the moms today that God the Father wants you to experience more victory than you ever have before. That's what God the Father wants for you mothers, for you grandmothers. This message could be for everybody else, but I feel like God put it on my heart for mothers today. Okay, I'm going to give you four not so easy, but oh so freeing steps to help you. First of all, you have to recognize the sin within. Remember my fall story. As soon as I had that thought, a verse popped into my mind so that I could recognize what the sin was, right? Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You have to recognize that it's sin. We live in a time where nobody does any sin. Don't tell me I'm sinning. I'm not doing anything wrong. I think that missing the mark and sinning, I think we do it more than we can even imagine. Because God is perfect and we aren't. We sin all the time. The second not so easy but also freeing step is to confess the sin within. Why do you think I am telling you this current story of one of my sin stories about pride? Beware of anyone who confesses everyone's sin but his or her own. Let me repeat that. Beware of anyone who confesses everyone's sin but his or her own. There will be no revival until we start confessing our own sin, till we start seeing our own sin and confessing that. We won't have a revival because God will not be able to move. The third, not so easy, but oh so freeing step to victory for your life in your everyday life, put the sin within to death. And the fourth step in the not so easy, but oh so freeing steps to this victorious life that God the Father wants for you is to commune with God. Okay, so I'm going to expound a little bit about recognizing the sin within. If you aren't sure about what the sin within is, start with Galatians chapter 5, because it says the acts of the flesh are obvious. So this gives us an obvious list of them. We could at least start there. It says sexual immorality. That word means fornication, pornography, but it is not limited to these for sexual immorality. It's even bigger than that. Put it to death. Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry, that's worship of an image, including but not limited to TV preachers, was my thought. We worship the image of this person. We've been doing it. Stop it. They have a sinful nature. They have a sarx too. Only Jesus doesn't. Quit putting them up on a pedestal, thinking everything they say is gospel truth. You don't know them. Okay, don't worship images of people, things that you just see from afar where there's a distance between you and them. Witchcraft, this is drug-related sorcery. I think this is a big one reigning in our culture right now. Okay, we have people dying from drug overdoses every day. It's rampant. Hatred, discord, having a contentious spirit. Now we're getting into the ones that are a little more acceptable in the church. Jealousy. We're jealous of other people and what they have. Fits of rage. Actions emerging out of intense emotion. Another one. Have you ever had a fit of rage? Come on, don't lie. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. This has happened. I've been around the church a long time. This is a big one. The seeking of followers. And then I thought about Twitter and Facebook. How much time do we seek followers there rather than seeking the one that we should be following? I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying that came to my mind about the seeking of followers. Dissensions. Whoa, this is a big one. Division and standing apart. Think about that. Even standing apart is divisive. Man, I was convicted when I read this one. Again, factions, self-chosen opinions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, in case you missed any. Like I didn't see my pride listed in there. So I'm sure there are many other ones that are sins that could be listed in there. So the second not so easy but oh so freeing step to this victorious life over sin is to confess the sin within. James 5:16 in the Message says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other, not your Facebook friends. This means confess to each other face to face, so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. In other words, it's powerful to be reckoned with. God cannot ignore it. When that kind of person prays, God cannot ignore it. The third step in this not so easy but oh so freeing steps to victory over sin in our lives is put the sin within to death. Paul wrote, we died. That word in the Greek is apothnesko, and that doesn't mean past tense. It means to die. It means currently. We are dying, and we're about to die and wither and decay. Have you noticed it going on, even in your physical body? Yeah, we act like we're going to live forever in this body. We're not. Okay, it stresses the significance of the separation that always comes with divine closure. We died. We're dying to sin. That's what Paul said. The sin, we're dying to it as time goes on. How can we live in it any longer, he says. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In order that, and hold that thought, this is why Paul goes on to write, therefore, this is the good news. We have to have the whole thing together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, how much condemnation should we feel about our sin? None. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He had no sin, right? If we're in him, there's no condemnation. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in us who do not live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that sin living in your sinful nature, it's condemned. It has a death sentence put on it by Jesus. And that's why this struggle, you might feel yucky sometimes when you have that fight going on, because that sin, if you have a lot of sin, if you're allowing your sinful nature to reign a lot of the days, that is where the condemnation is coming from, because the sin has been condemned. It has a death sentence on it, but you don't. The sin in your flesh and my flesh has a death sentence on it. It cannot live in us forever. It cannot live in us forever. Yes, we will always be seeing sin in us until the day that we die. Only Jesus was the one who knew no sin. So if you ever hear false teaching that we can become sinless in this life, do not believe it, because just look around. We all have sin in us still, okay? Okay, I just see two basic ways to kill sin in us. This is what we can do before we die. Abstinence, okay? Starve the sin to death. Some people who have trouble, like with drunkenness, or some people who have trouble, like with eating too much, or some people who talk too much, some people who might have trouble with sexual perversions, this is a good one, abstinence. This is a good one for you to practice. You'll starve it to death. Okay, another way that you can put it to death is extraction. Okay, it's kind of like weeding a garden. You ask the Holy Spirit to come and soften up your sinful nature. Okay, when you are gardening and you're trying to pull weeds out, they come out easier after good rain, right? Or after the dew in the morning. Now, you cannot extract the sin in your life yourself, and neither can anybody else. God alone does this work of extraction. When I was first filled with the Holy Spirit many years ago, I felt something like a big root come up out of me. I don't know how to explain it, not sure what weed it was, but there was a big weed, and it came out. And no person did it. God did it. He is the one who comes to save us from our sins, okay? And he means business. He does want to save us from our sins. Okay, the last step, the not so easy but oh so freeing, is to commune with God, okay? Paul said, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In order that, okay, this is really important. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. By the glory of the Father. That's how he was raised. We too may live a new life. Okay, so our lives should be changing from what they were towards what they're going to be in heaven, in the in-between time. Don't you want your life to change so that it's looking more like a new life than the old life? Don't you want it to be transforming? We don't want to be stuck in the same old rut. Christ's new life is resurrection, powerful, fresh, new life. When you eat a mouthful of your own sinful flesh or someone else's sinful flesh, run to Jesus. Commune with God, who had no sin in his flesh. That's what I do as pastor's wife. When I get a big mouthful, I just run to Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, help me just to feed upon your flesh. You know how we have communion? We had it here a couple weeks ago. Why do we have communion? Because it's an outward symbol of what's going on within us. We are to eat his flesh and drink his blood, not literally, right? But it's a outward reflection of what's going on within us. We are eating his flesh, Jesus' flesh. When we eat of his flesh, he had no sin in there. You get freshened up when you have communion. And when you commune with him, you get freshened up, and it takes out all that sin. Because when we're living with each other, man, you get stabbed by sin, don't you? And then your own sin on top of it all. It's like, wow. We need way more time spent communing with God. That is why we remember at communion. It's a reminder to us of what's going on in our daily lives inside in the spirit realm. Moms, this is the way to reign in resurrection life every day. Recognize the sin within. Confess the sin within. Put the sin within to death before it kills you. And commune with God. Those are four not so easy, but oh so freeing steps. I'm not so sure we're on the right track with some of this stuff sometimes. It's easy, it's all throughout the Bible. Just read it, and Paul especially, he'll tell you that this is what he did, and look what happened with him. He was a multi-murderer, Paul. He was murdering Christians. He murdered a lot of people. And look at now, we look at him as one of the greatest Christians ever. But he was willing to confess his sin. Here he was writing about it, writing that he was a sinner. He wrote about it for all of us to read about. And then God wrote about David's sin for all of us to read about. Because you know what? They didn't feel condemned about it because they knew that they were forgiven. They trusted God. Okay, while Heidi and Bridget sing a special song that I've asked to sing just for you moms, you can come out now. As they're singing, I would like you to take a step of faith forward to this altar. If you have recognized a sin within yourself, you need to confess. Come forward as a sign. You will put that said sin to death through abstinence or extraction, allowing God alone to pull it out before it kills you. Or you can come up just to commune with God, to spend some time, take some time out of your busy life, and just spend some time communing with God. Okay, go ahead, ladies, and you can go ahead, moms, and stand up. You can come forward all the way to the altar if you'd like, or just go out in the aisles. Come forward, spend some time with God. Confess your sins, that you may be healed, that we can live together, that you can be the best mom, that you're going to be changed.
I don't want to hear anymore. Teach me to listen. I don't want to see anymore. Give me a vision that you could move this heart to be set apart. And I don't need to recognize the woman in the mirror. And I don't want to trade your plan for something familiar. I can't waste a day. I can't stay the same. I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright that the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me. And I don't want to spend my life stuck in a pattern. And I don't want to gain this world, but lose what matters. And so I'm giving up everything because I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright that the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different. Oh, I know that I am far from perfect, but through you the cross still says that I'm worth it. So take this beating in my heart and come and finish what you started. When they see me, let them see you. Cause I wanna be different. Yeah, I wanna be different. I wanna be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright that the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different. I just wanna be different. So would you be different in me?
Okay, so may you mark down today as a day that is really changing your life. And may you go out of here victorious. May there be such change in your life as you allow the Spirit of God to reign, and that sin in you, when you recognize it, to allow it to be put to death. And don't feel any condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. It's the sin that has been condemned. Go in freedom and live victorious lives as changed mothers. Mothers that are going to be better next week than you were this week, because you are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, until the day you die, and you will be totally transformed. God bless you today, mothers. We appreciate you so much.